Good morning, Sunburst. Glad you're here. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. Now, I'm not sure what sports team you follow, if you follow any at all, but if your teams are anything like mine, especially a particular school down in Waco, the battle cry is usually, just wait till next year. It'll be better next year. Well, we're going to look at Genesis 17 today, but it really has some connections beyond there. So I want to show you what's going on in this text. This is leading up to Abraham and Sarah becoming the parents of Isaac, the promised child. And the Lord promises this guy who's almost 100 and his wife is almost 90, that this time next year, you're going to have a child. But don't take it from me. Let me just quickly look in your text. First of all, look at chapter 17, verse 21. The Lord says, "But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you." And then look at it. At this time next year. Then look down to chapter 18. In chapter 18, you have the same thing. The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year." And then look on down in the text, chapter 18, verse 14. "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year." Well, you don't have to be a homiletical Einstein to know that the Bible is trying to tell us something there. In a span of just a few short verses, three times we read, "this time next year, this time next year." And so as we come to Genesis 17, we realize it's got a ton of implications for us. As we get to the chapter, the Lord is reiterating his instructions, his promises that he conveyed previously. You know, we looked at the beginning of the covenant, Genesis 12, Genesis 15. But notice that with me that in the events leading up to chapter 17, our friend, Brother Abraham, did what most of us have done when we are presented with a situation that seems incompatible with God's promise. What do? We attempt to run ahead of God. We attempt to fix the situation. And in most cases, if not all cases, that just doesn't work out very well. Well, normally I'll start us in a text and we'll just work through the text according to how it's put together. We are going to do that. But for our purposes this morning, since in the time we have, we really need to cover a couple of chapters, I want to make a couple of summary statements, and then we'll drive down deeper into the text itself. But this is a passage of Scripture that invites us to think about the purpose of God's design. Why does God do it the way He did it and does it? And as you come to chapter 17, it's very much like God is having a conversation with Abram, soon to be Abraham. And you'll notice with me that in the Old Testament, you think about Sarah, you think about Samuel's mother, Hannah, and I could go on and on. And then you get to the New Testament and you think about this woman, Elizabeth, who is barren. There is that theme, that ongoing theme of barrenness. These women are unable to bear children, or to put it another way, these fathers are unable to sire children. What's going on with that? Well, part of the answer is God is the source of life, and God is the key to fruitfulness. He opens the womb, He closes the womb, and that's significant for a lot of reasons that we'll see. So on the front end, look at what's going on. Why does God do it that way? Well, I don't have all the answers, but it's clear as we look at the big picture of Scripture, we can come to two conclusions that others have come to. why does God do it this way? Number one, to stagger us. Let me ask you, I've asked you before, how recently in your life have you been staggered, stunned, I mean, just awed by the magnitude of God or the greatness of God or the kindness of God or the forgiveness of God? Well, look what's going on here. Look at the last part of chapter 16. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Wow. Then we look to chapter 17, verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old. Now, 13 years have passed. I think you would agree with me. For Abraham and Sarah, the time is long past for them to have children. For not only Abram, but for Sarah. In fact, you'll see Sarah and Abram allude to this. In terms of womb to tomb, Sarah is much closer to tomb than a fruitful womb, okay? And so God is going to stagger her and Abram with this enormous promise. And the point is, I think for Abram and Sarah and for us sitting here this morning, is to get that security of knowing that God governs our lives, not chance, not our enemies, not disease, not even death. And so it's like at the opening of chapter 17, God is saying, Abram, I remember every promise I've made to you, and I'm still God. And maybe there's somebody here this morning, and you're struggling with a circumstance or situation, and maybe that's exactly what you need to hear. You're not getting the answers on the timeline that you would like. Maybe when you are getting the answers, you aren't getting the answers you like. And maybe this morning God's speaking to you in this passage saying, you know what? I'm still God. I'm in control. I want to stagger you with my greatness. But not just to stagger us, but to show us. And what I mean by that is the fulfillment of this promise requires a miracle. We look back to chapter 16, and Sarah and Abraham, like fallen human beings, they're struggling with this promise God has made. You know, Abram has said, Lord, right now the only heir I have is my slave Eleazar, and the custom of the day is that if a man dies without a physical heir, the slave gets everything. We talked about that last week. And so here they are, and the days and the months and the clock is ticking, and they're not getting any younger, and so they do what most people do. Well, let's take matters into our own hands. God has made this promise. How about we help God out a little bit? And according to the custom of the day, kind of bizarre to us, but it was a custom in the ancient Near East, the slave Hagar is given to Abraham, and by him she bears Ishmael, which means God hears. And so, as you can see from the text that follows, Abraham and Sarah both think, well, we fix things now. We've got it fixed. God, you promised that I would have an heir, and now I've got Ishmael. Everything's good. And in that context, God says, let me show you something. Let me show you something. Next year, the son of promise is going to be born. Now, you ever have a promise that looks like an impossibility? I mean, here we have it. But it's tough for us to wait on God's timing. And so in that intervening 13 years, Abram and Sarah are probably feeling, you know, Lord, where are you? But one commentator said, God loves to do things in a way that seems foolish to men, but displays his glory more clearly. God wants to build a kind of people, not just a quality of people. And what kind of people does God want to build? Man, you see this all through Scripture. God wants to build dependent people. And we push back against that, don't we? I remember Alistair Begg saying, if dependence is the objective, then weakness is an advantage. Isn't that a great line? If the goal is our greater dependence on God, then weakness can be an advantage. Because in my weakness, what do? I say, Lord, I can't handle this. I don't understand this, but I'll trust you. So to show us and to stagger us. So that's the purpose of God's design. Now, one other thing before we really look at the heart of this text. This text introduces us to what I call the parameters of God's dominion. Now, in earlier weeks, we've talked about the different names used for God. If you have capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's a reference to Yahweh, Jehovah, emphasis on this God who has instituted this covenant relationship with Israel. So when you see that term, you think the God who makes promises and keeps those promises, the covenant God of Israel. And then we've also looked at the word, and you see it in this text translated God. It's the word Elohim, repeated several times in chapter 17. Elohim refers to the God who creates. He creates nature, everything in creation. Think Psalm 19. The heavens are declaring the glory of God, right? So he creates nature so that it is, and he supports it so that it continues. We say he's creator and sustainer. He's the reason the sea only comes so far. He's the reason the earth tilts on its axis. He's the reason the sun rises and sets. Elohim. And the beautiful thing about these names, as the biblical author employs them in Genesis, it reminds me of that statement Jonathan Edwards made, in Christ, in the Lord, you find this diverse conjunction of excellencies, the attributes of God. It's like a multifaceted diamond. You can say so many things about who God is and how he works, right? Well, in this case, Elohim, the one who creates and sustains. But then we come to chapter 17, verse 1, and we have a description of God. This is the first time that it's used in the Old Testament. And it's used some 48 times in your Old Testament. Let's look at it. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Well, some of us are familiar with the music of Amy Grant, and one of her greatest hits is the song, what? El Shaddai. That's it right here, El Shaddai, El Shaddai. Well, notice this name. El Shaddai, the God who compels nature to do what is contrary to itself. So we got Elohim, the God who creates and sustains it, and then El Shaddai, the God who can make nature that he has set in motion and sustain. He can make nature conform and act out of order, you might say, act contrary to itself. Why? Because he is omnipotent. He's all powerful. Now, there's been a lot of discussion about that root Shaddai. Some have said it could almost refer to the high God, the mountain God. Another interesting idea, and I think there's some etymological word support here, it's the idea of the breast, the place of nourishment, the supply of nourishment. So this high God, this God is not limited by any circumstance or anything, and he's this nourishing and sustaining God, the one mighty to nourish and supply. Now, you might say, well, Matthew, that sounds kind of weird. Why would you say that has a possibility of being on target? Because look what's going on here. God has the power to produce supernatural offspring. That's what he does. I mean, I think you'd agree with me. It's pretty bizarre. A 99-year-old man and his 90-year-old wife, they're about to have kids, you know. It's like they're buying a house next to an elementary school. You know, it's about to happen. But what's the point? The point is the God of the impossible can make the fruitless fruitful. So Elohim El Shaddai. And then let's talk quickly about the name thing going on here. God changes the names of Abraham and Sarah. For instance, look down at the text. The Lord says, Abram, I'm going to change your name to Abraham. From exalted father to father of a multitude. Or as we've said in the past, from a father of not any to many. Literally, the father of a crowd. In Hebrew, the name Abraham sounds like two words, Ab Hamon, which refers to a multitude, a crowd. So this renaming signifies God's power, his faithfulness to his promises, his dominion. He's Lord over creation. He's Lord over time. He's Lord over the barren womb, right? Well, here's Abraham, the father of many. Yet for now, he's the father of none. Then he's the father of one, Ishmael by Hagar. But now we're told he's going to be the father of a multitude. Now, look at the New Testament interpretation of this for just a moment. Look at Romans 4. Look at Romans 4, beginning in verse 16. And I want to call attention to a couple of verses there so that you see how Scripture interprets itself. Now, I'm in Romans 4, 16. When I get to Romans 4, 16, I read about the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it's written, I've made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall our offspring be. He didn't weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, and look at that next word, fully convinced, fully assured that God was able to do what he had promised. Now, was Abraham shocked? I'm sure he was. Was Abraham's response, wow, this is unbelievable. Finally, this is too good to be true. But I think on the basis of Romans 4, it's not right to look at this text and say, oh, Abraham doubted, Abraham didn't believe. I think the better perspective is to say, look, when Abram hears this news, what does he do? He falls down in reverence and then he laughs. And it's not the laugh of irreverence, it's the laugh of, oh, I'm just rejoicing. Finally, finally, it's really going to happen. He's rejoicing. I think that's the way we take what's going on here. Now he's going to be the father of a multitude. And then we read about Ishmael. Well, by this time, as we come to chapter 17, Ishmael is about ready to have his bar mitzvah. He's about ready to enter into manhood. He's 13 years old. But what do we find out in chapter 17, verses 18 and 19? You can look at it, read it. Basically, Abraham says, oh, Lord, that Ishmael might live before you. And God says, nope. The blessing, the promise that I've made is going to come through Isaac. Going to come through Isaac, not Ishmael. Now, you remember the story with Ishmael? Well, Sarah gives Hagar to Abram. By Hagar, he fathers Ishmael, and apparently Hagar is taunting, so to speak. Sarah. Sarah treats her harshly. She goes out from the presence of the Lord, or so to speak, and she's all alone. But in that aloneness, the Lord comes to her. And the Lord says, I'm going to bless your offspring. Okay? And she, the name of the place where God came to her, she named the Lord Sees. But Ishmael's name means God hears. More about that in a moment. But Ishmael is not the blessing character, carrier. And Sarah, her name is changed. Sarai, some speculate that her name means to exert or to contend. And the Lord changes her name from that to princess. What are these names doing? They're reminding us of God's control, of God's faithfulness to keep his promises. Well, I'm sure Abram looked at the bleakness of the circumstances, yet according to 4:21 in Romans, he's fully assured, isn't he? He considered the greatness of God. God is creator, he's sustainer, and he can override all things. I love that. Which leads to the pinnacle now of this text, the priority of God's desire. Look back. What did the Lord want? What did the Lord want from Abraham and Sarah? What does he want from us today? And I think the answer is that word I've used already. He wants us to depend on him. Augustine said, we rest not until we rest in thee. That's right. We're created not for independence, but for dependence. And so I would say this text speaks of orientation. I should order my life. You should order your life around the presence and the promises of God. Abram is 99 years old. The Lord appeared to him and said to him, I am the Lord God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you, and may multiply you greatly. Well, so you have that orientation. Lord, orient your life around my presence and my promises. And notice this reaffirmation. The covenant is still operative there in verse 4. God reviews the covenant. That word in Hebrew is rich, berit. It means to cut the covenant. 13 times in Genesis 17, God is taking the initiative. And then look at what the Lord says. Hey, Abram, walk before me and be blameless. In Hebrew, there's almost a sequential perspective here. Blameless, not sinlessly perfect, but in wholeness, in fullness. And in order to be whole, in order to be everything that God created you to be, you got to keep on walking day by day with the Lord. By the way, that concept of walk is the most common description of one's relationship with God in all of Scripture. Well, a little more about Ishmael and Isaac. Look with me ahead to chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. I'll just read it because I want you to see how good and faithful God is. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. You think the biblical writer is hammering on us here? I want you to see how good, how faithful God is. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. I mean, there's three times, y'all, in a couple of verses, just like he said, this time next year, this time next year, this time next year. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, just so there's no confusion here, Isaac. And you remember what Isaac's name meant? Laughter. Now, Sarah had a little problem embracing the truth. You go back to verse 18, chapter 18, verse 10. The Lord said, hey, this time next year. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, am I worn out and my Lord is old? Shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard? Literally, is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the appointed time next year, I will return to you, and Sarah shall have a son. Well, in the aftermath of all of this, back to verse 21, look at it. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Wow. You go on in chapter 17, and you see the instruction. The sign of the covenant is circumcision. Seems rather bizarre to us, the removal of the male foreskin. What's that all about? What's going on? But don't you see, in this context of fruitless to fruitful, the Lord is sovereign. Think about all of life. And one of the most sacred areas, the sexual area, is to be a reminder of the beautiful thing that God has instituted in procreation, in marriage, husband and wife, the purity that honors God in that. And you'll notice in verse 11 and the verses that follow, what does Abraham do? You might say it's same day submission, circumcision. Well, it's a fascinating thing. This physical act has a spiritual reality. Some have compared it to the New Testament concept of baptism, a physical act buried in the water, raised to walk, a symbol, a picture. But actually, perhaps the most effective New Testament connection to the covenant and the circumcision really is seen in the Lord's Supper, isn't it? What does Jesus say? This cup is the what? New covenant in my blood. As often as you eat and drink, you remember me. Wow. What's all this doing? It's pointing forward to a time when the Lord will remove sin. Makes me think of Eugene Peterson's book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. The Lord is saying, Abraham, I want every step that you take to be a step taken with reference to the living God. So let's reach some conclusions this morning. I think this text is saying to us, since the Lord keeps his promises, I can anticipate his future faithfulness in every facet of my life. Do you know how sweet that is? You know, we rejoice in these reports of God healing and restoring. God is faithful to do that. But we all know, unless Jesus comes back first, all of us face this inevitable decline. Then we've got challenges, and we've got family, friends, and relationships, and sometimes life gets so complicated and difficult. But here's that reminder. Whatever is ahead for me in this earthly existence, God will be faithful to me, and he goes before me, and he will do things above and beyond what I could ever imagine, and he will not fail to demonstrate his faithfulness to me. John Piper says, God loves to magnify his sovereign grace and keep us in our humble place. Amen. Where does the Lord want to keep me? Does he want to keep me underdeveloped? Does he want to keep me from enjoying life? No. He wants me to keep and stay in the place that is best for me. And what's the place that's best for you and for me? A place of humble dependence on the Lord. So orient your life to the presence and promises of God. And maybe you're here this morning, you say, well, Matthew, that's great, all this stuff about the barren womb and this woman who can't bear a child and she's past 90 years old. What's that got to do with me today? Why is the Bible hammering on this from barrenness to fruitfulness? Why is the Bible hammering on this seemingly impossible thing? You never expect it. This woman who could not bear children, now she bears the child of God's promise. I don't know the answers to all of that, but I know this. However bleak, however bizarre your circumstances look, nothing is too wonderful. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Amen. Well, somebody'd say, well, you know, that was the end. Does God still do miracles? Look, think about what this says to you. When I was growing up, my mother, as I've told you, was a soloist, and she would sing those great songs of the late 50s and 60s, those choral anthems, those songs by Wurtzen and John Peterson, and one she would sing, you're probably, some of you, familiar with, My Father is Omnipotent, and that you can't deny. A God of might and miracles, it's written in the sky. It took a miracle to put the stars in space. It took a miracle to hang the world in place. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. I'm telling y'all this morning, all this barrenness stuff, all this miracle with Abraham and Sarah and the birth of Isaac, God wants you and God wants me to go, wow, that is astounding that God could make a 90-year-old woman and a 99-year-old man come together and a child is produced. That's just astounding. That's amazing. But that's nothing in comparison to the miracle of God saving diseased, dead, hell-bound, bent for destruction, rebellious, fallen, sinful people like every one of us in this room. So, man, it's great that Abraham and Sarah had Isaac. What a miracle. Pales in comparison to the miracle of your own salvation and mine. And you see, in the New Testament, in John 8:58, the Pharisees are opposing Jesus, and they're talking about our father Abraham this, our father Abraham that. And in John 8:58, Jesus says essentially, look, before Abraham was, I am. Every promise God ever made to Abram and Sarah has been fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God remains a promise keeper. He said, this time next year. And he kept that promise. Lord, thank you that you keep your promises. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the miracle of love and grace. And let us leave this room today assured of your power and your sovereignty, and that wherever we're going, you go before us, and you shower us with reminders of your presence and your kindness. So, Lord, arm us with these truths this week that we may honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great rest of the day.